Looking around us, we see that our world is made up of all kinds of people. All kinds of nationalities, all kinds of languages, all kinds of colors. But all these people can be divided into only two groups. The lost and the found. Each and every human being on the face of this earth fit into one of these two groups. Lost or found. Sorry, but there is no in-between group. There is no such thing as almost lost or almost found. There is no such thing as not completely lost and not completely found, nor borderline lost and borderline found. It is either lost or found. And we have been dealing with this subject of salvation for a few weeks now. It all started, remember, when a man asked Jesus the question, are there few who are saved? In Luke 13:23. And Jesus had a lot to say since that question was asked. Last week, he talked about the cost of discipleship. The cost of being his follower. This morning he continues to talk about salvation, about the lost and the found, and this time he will emphasize the joy of finding. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15 as we continue where we stopped last week. The theme of chapter 15 is lost and found. It is divided into two parts. First, we have the searching and finding, verses 1 to 10. And then we have repenting and returning, verses 11 to 32. These two parts show the two aspects of salvation. Today, we will only take the first part dealing with searching and finding. This chapter has one message. Message of salvation. God welcomes and forgives repentant sinners. There are three parables in this chapter, and they reveal that there are two aspects to salvation. First, there is God's part, the shepherd seeking the lost sheep, the woman searching the lost coin. But there is also man's part, the son willingly repenting and returning home to the father. To emphasize only one aspect is to give a false view of salvation, because both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men must be considered. This morning we will only see the first aspect in the two parables that we are going to study. Then we'll see the other aspect. Another major theme of this chapter is joy. And we will see three different joys that are involved in salvation. The joy of finding, the joy of returning, and the joy of forgiving. But today we will only see the first one, the joy of finding. Chapter 15 of Luke. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. We are still on the street with Jesus where we stopped last week. After Jesus had just laid down the terms of discipleship, then some tax collectors and sinners drew near him. Why? Because they were interested in hearing him. Jesus had just said in verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we have here the first group who came to Jesus, the curious sinners. It is hard to believe that they would draw near him. Since Jesus had just talked about the cost of discipleship, A cross that is very hard, very severe. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, love your family less than God, forsake all you have. And instead of drawing them away, it drew them near Him. Somehow we believe that if we make the gospel more pleasant, easier to accept, more tasteful to the people, if we make it sweeter, then more people will accept it. Kind of do your own thing. Just believe in Jesus. But look at Jesus. When He laid down the terms or the cost, His requirement was very heavy. It was not sugar-coated. It was not pleasant, and still it drew the sinners. It is interesting that Jesus attracted sinners while the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, repelled them. Lost sinners came to Jesus because He cared for them and He tried to help them, while the Pharisees only criticized them and kept their distance from them. They did not have a lust for souls. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Here we have a second group around Jesus, the grumbling leaders. Look at the difference between the two groups. The curious sinners, the tax collector, humbly came near to hear, to learn, but the grumbling leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, proudly murmured and condemned Jesus. And they were probably pointing at Jesus when they said, "This man eats with sinners." But look at the accusation. "He receives sinners and He eats with them." Sometimes we can learn more about a person from his enemies than from his friends. Sometimes some of our enemies come up with pretty good stuff about us. "Oh, she's always going to church. Oh, he never goes to any parties. Or you can never tell a dirty joke in front of him." These are good accusations. And here the enemies of Jesus came up with a good accusation. "He receives sinners and He eats with them." And that's good. And I'm glad He does that. That means that He can receive us also, because we are sinners too. There is then hope for us. Room for us. If He would not, where would we be today? The scribes and the Pharisees who claimed to love God would not receive nor associate with any sinner. When they walked on the streets, they would hold their robe. They would wrap it tight around themselves to make sure that it would not touch any sinners. That would defile them. They were totally separated from the common people. And Jesus was touching them and allowing them to touch Him. And that blew their minds. Eating with them was even worse. In that culture, eating together with people meant much more than today, because they would eat from the same loaf of bread, and they would dip it in the same bowl, and part of the same food was in all the people together, becoming part of each other. And Jesus was shocking them by eating with sinners. But this accusation offers hopes to the world. What is the hope for this world we live in? Advancement of science? Going to the planet Mars? Is there hope for us in that? Are we going to go and live on Mars? No. There is hope in only one thing. This man receives sinners. Come as you are. Come now. He receives sinners. Bring your friends. He receives sinners. Come without money. Come without merit. He receives sinners. Isn't it good news? There is hope in this. So he spoke this parable to them. Now we will see three parables. First parable is addressed to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus spoke this parable to answer their accusation. They were scandalized at his behavior. It was bad enough that he would welcome those outcasts, but he also ate with them. Now in each parable, something valuable was lost. In each one, the result, the response for finding that valuable thing is the same. Rejoicing. The first one, the shepherd rejoiced when he found the lost sheep. In the second one, the woman rejoiced when she found the lost coin. And in the third one, the father rejoiced when the lost son was found. Each one of them called for some friends to rejoice with them. The three stories have three different locations. The first one is in the field. The second one is in the house. And the third one is in the family. There are three things that were lost. A sheep, a coin, and a son. There are three persons involved. A shepherd, a housewife, and a father. And some people see the Trinity in these three. The shepherd looking for the lost sheep, they see God the Son, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd looking for lost sinners. In the woman looking for the lost coin, they see God the Holy Spirit seeking diligently the sinners, convicting them of their sin. And in the father waiting for his lost son, they see God the Father waiting for the sinners to run back to him. So these three parables bring comfort to everyone. Some take comfort in the first two parables. The parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. That which was lost was sought until it was found. Their comfort is in the sovereignty of God in seeking the lost. It is God who seeks the lost. Calvinism doctrine. Others find comfort in the third parable. It is the son who finds himself and returned to the father. He was not sought after until he was found. The human responsibility of the son to return to the father. Arminianism doctrine. But both aspects of salvation are important. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Our comfort should be in both of those together. Now, the story about the lost sheep would touch the hearts of men and boys in the crowd. The story of the lost coin would touch the hearts of women and girls in the crowd. And the story about the lost son would touch the hearts of parents and children in the crowd. He sought to touch every heart. Now, the three parables seem to be placed in a specific order, in order of value. Lost sheep is 1 in 100, 1%. The lost coins is 1 in 10, 10%. And the lost son is 1 in 2, 50%. But the result was the same. Whether 50% was found, or 10% was found, or 1% was found, the result was great joy. Man is valuable to God, and that's why there is so much joy when one is saved. So let's start with the first parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? every good shepherd would do this. He would go, and his search would not be half-hearted. He would search until he would find it, specifically if he had to pay for it, if it was not his. 100 sheep is a small flock, and it indicates that the owner was not a rich man. No creature strays more easily than a sheep. None is more incapable of finding its way back home to the flock than a sheep. No creature is more defenseless than a sheep. Dogs, wild beasts, even birds of the air would attack them. So one is missing. And which man would not go after that one? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. On his shoulders, plural. Not only on one shoulder, like carrying a sack of potatoes, but he would put it tight around his neck and would hold him with both hands, not only one. And after he had it on his shoulders, he would rejoice within himself. Even though the sheep was lost because of its own stupidity, its own foolishness, even though the search was time-consuming and it was physically exhausting, still the shepherd does not drive it. Go back home, you stupid animal. He does not drive it, nor does he drag it. Come on home, you dummy. No, he gently carries it. The Lord does not drag us, nor drive us either, when we are lost. When he saves the lost, he also carries them every step of the way. Look at the sheep. It did absolutely nothing but rest on his shoulders. The shepherd's shoulders is a place of strength and safety for the sheep. So we should rest on the Lord's shoulder. It is a place of strength and safety, a place of rest for us. And in verse 6, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Rejoice with me. The shepherd does not rejoice privately. He does not rejoice alone. Joy and fellowship seems to go hand in hand. Many Christians do not life to fellowship. And most of them have no joy either. There is joy in fellowship. Fellowship will always bring joy. And we will see in our next study, the older brother did not rejoice when the prodigal son came back home. Once the son had made it home, the father rejoiced with the friends and the neighbors, but not the older son. He was not interested in fellowship, and there was no joy in him. And most of the time, those who are not interested in fellowship, there is no joy in them. Fellowship and joy, joy and fellowship go hand in hand. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here the Lord shows us a heavenly scene. We do not know what is going on in heaven. We've never seen, we've never been there, but here the Lord shows us a little scene. He talks about the rejoicing that goes on in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. Every time a single sinner, one sinner repents, every time one is found, there is a celebration in heaven. Now, here's a good question. What if it is not a true conversion? Or what if the conversion is going to be lost, like some say? I'm sure they know exactly if the repentance, if the conversion is true, sincere, or phony. It would be a bummer to celebrate for nothing. Oh, he's saved. Oh, he's not. I don't think they rejoice and jump up and down over a phony commitment. And they know when there is a phony commitment. They know when to celebrate and they know when not to. They also know when a salvation is true and sincere so that it cannot be lost. Now, there are two ways to take the 99 who need no repentance. Some teach that the 99 are self-righteous people, deceived people, because all need repentance. There is no one righteous, the Bible says. And others teach that the need of no repentance does not mean that they are self-righteous, but compared to the other one, they are in no danger of being lost. They are abiding in the vine. And I believe the second idea is better, because then the shepherd would not be able to really rejoice knowing that his other 99 are lost. And another verse of the Bible sheds some light on this, Matthew 18:13. It says, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So this implies that there is also some joy over the 99. So they are not self-righteous people. Now verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? This time we move from the field to the house of a poor woman. The houses of poor people had dirt floor and either had no windows or very small ones. This time the lost was in the house. The coin had slipped out from her hand, from her purse, and had fallen on the floor and was not easy to find. And even though the coin was in the house, it was lost. It is possible to be in the house of God and still be lost. One may be in the house of God and yet not be in the hand of God. As long as this coin was not in the hand of the woman, it was lost. It was useless. And the longer a piece of money is lost, the less probability is there of being found again. So it is with the sinner. The longer he is lost, he seeks deeper and deeper into sins, and the less probability is there of being saved. So this woman immediately started to seek diligently until she found it. She even lit a lamp, indicating that she had either no windows or very small windows. It is impossible to find something in the dark. We need light. David said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In looking for the lost, we need the illumination of God's word. And look at her. She also swept the house. She was willing to work hard to find it. She was not willing to give up and accept the loss. Like the Lord, he's not willing that any shall perish. So this woman is sweeping, lighting a lamp. She's serious. She wants to find that coin. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. So like in the previous parable, the woman celebrates by calling her friends and her neighbors, telling them what actually happened. Again, no private rejoicing. Again, there is joy and fellowship. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, the Lord shows us a heavenly scene. This one is a little different than the one in verse 7. There it was a heavenly joy with no details given. Here it is an angelic joy over the lost repenting. There is a lot of rejoicing that goes on in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. God's holy angels, they take deep interest in the salvation of men. Why? Why are they so interested in us? Why do they rejoice when one of us is saved? What's the deal about rejoicing in heaven when one is found? Because they know something that we don't know. They know what we are saved from. They know what we are saved for. And they know what we are saved to. And they rejoice exceedingly when one of us repents. When one who was lost is found, because they know they will see this one come into heaven. So they rejoice with good reason. So we see in these two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, we see the joy of finding a sheep, finding a coin. In our next study, finding a son. But the main truth is the finding of lost souls who repent and causes joy in heaven. These parables here are Christ's defense of his ministry, explaining why he fellowshipped with sinners and why he ate with them as he was accused. For three reasons. Number one, he saw what they were. They were lost sheep that needed a shepherd to bring them back home on his shoulder. They were lost coins that needed to get back into circulation. They were lost sons that needed to come back home to the Father. That's what he saw in those people that he fellowshipped with and that he ate with, those sinners. He saw what they were, lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. Not only he saw what they were, he saw how they got that way. The sheep got lost through his own foolishness. For the coin, it was the carelessness of another. And for the son, it was his own willfulness. But he saw what they were. He saw how they got there. And he saw what they could be. That's why he ate with them. And that's why he fellowshiped with those sinners. He saw what they were. He saw how they got there. And he saw what they could be. The sheep could be brought back to the flock and bring joy to the shepherd again. The coin could be found and be used again. And the son could be returned home and lovingly serve his father again. There is hope for every sinner, and the Lord sees that. We learned this morning that the good shepherd cannot abide happily with the rest, while one sheep is liable to be torn by beast. He goes after it and he finds it. That's the good shepherd. Do you think that the Lord loves that child of yours now far away as much as you do? Can't you trust Him to seek Him and find Him? Then He will ask you to rejoice with Him. Trust the Lord. If your children are gone from your home, are gone from the Lord, and you're seeking and you're praying and you're worrying, don't you think that the Lord loved that child of yours? Can't you trust Him to seek until He finds him or her and bring her home? Trust Him. Like the Lord was able to see how these things got lost, we also need to learn what caused these things to be lost. If we look at all three parables, we see three different causes of lust. The sheep did not intend to go astray. He did not intend to leave the shepherd. He did not get up that morning and say, I'm going away from this guy. He did not. He did not intend. It simply knew that the grass was sweet and there was more of it ahead, and he went after it. The lust was caused by ignorance. Many people do not intend to transgress, to go from the Lord. But like the sheep, they unknowingly wander further and further away from the good shepherd and from the right road by ignorance. The coin was heavy and it fell. It was round and it rolled. It had no life, so it laid right there in the dirt. It had no power of resistance against the law of gravity that pulled it. Unable to fight, it fell off the table or the purse, and it was lost. Many people have no more power to resist the pressure of temptations than the coin had when it was dropped. The loss was caused by inability to fight. And in the case of the son that we will see in the next study, he wanted to be his own master. He wanted his money. He wanted his inheritance now, not later. The loss was caused by insubordination or rebellion against the father's love. This one was willful, and it was not a slip. So this teaches us how a person is lost in the same three ways. It is lost by ignorance of the truth, or it is lost by inability to resist, or it is lost by insubordination or rebellion. It also teaches us that the person may be found and restored to his true place and his true value. That his recovery will be an occasion of joy to many people, to himself, to God, to his friends and neighbors, to the angels in heaven. What does it mean to be lost? It means, like the sheep, to be away from safety and to be in a place of danger. Or like the coin, it is to be useless and out of circulation. Or like the younger son, it is to be out of fellowship with the father and away from the joys of the family. It means being out of place and being out of service. To be lost is to be out of place and out of service. Yes, there are only two groups on the face of this earth, the lost and the found, and we fit in either one. We are lost or we are found. If you are one of the lost here today, the good shepherd would be very glad to have you back today. Get out of danger. Get back to safety. Get back into service. No longer useless and out of circulation, but in close fellowship with your Heavenly Father who loves you so much. And if you are one who was once lost, but now is found, then like the sheep and like the woman, search diligently among the different kinds of people, nationalities, languages, and colors. Among those who are lost, search until they are found, and then rejoice with them, with God, with friends and neighbors, and with angels in heaven. There is a fourfold joy when a lost sinner comes to the Savior. There is joy in the heart of the person found. There is joy in the hearts of those friends and neighbors. There is joy in heaven, but there is joy in the heart of the person who does the finding. Get introduced and accustomed to the joy of finding. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Lord, I pray that we would be like the shepherd or like the woman, searching diligently those who are lost. Eternity is a mighty long time. There is no end to it. Even though we live on this earth for 100 years, it is nothing compared to eternity. And how sad it is to think that some people will be lost for all eternity, forever and ever. Separated from God, in torment, in a lake of fire. Father, we thank you that we are found. We thank you that we will spend eternity with you. Angels rejoiced when we were found, because they know where we will be for all eternity. They know what awaits us in heaven with you forever. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts like that shepherd or that woman, searching diligently those who are lost around us. We don't need to go on a missions trip to India or any other countries when there are so many lost people right in our neighborhood, right around us, where we work, where we live. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts to search those who are lost. We offer ourselves to you today, Lord, to be like the good shepherd and to be like that woman, searching, seeking diligently until the lost is found and brought back into fellowship with you and brought back at the right place. And then we will rejoice with you, with them, with the angels in heaven. Help us, Lord, to experience the joy of finding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is hope. There is one who receives sinners. Where would be hope if no one would receive sinners? Where would we go? On Mars? Do what? Go die there? There is hope because one receives sinners. He does more than receiving them. He seeks them diligently. He makes sure that we hear about salvation, about heaven. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin. He seeks diligently. But as we will see in the next parable, verse 11, He will not force anyone. When the young man left his father did not go after him. He waited for him. Lovingly waited for him. And when the young man repented and turned, the father ran, put his head on his shoulder, and rejoiced with the son. So we will not be forced to be with God. There is two parts to salvation. There is God's part, and there is man's part. God has done His part. He died for us. He gave His only Son for us. He died a horrible death for us to pay the price for our sin. Now it's up to us to receive, to accept, and to return to the Father. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today to sit with the Lord, to look in His Word, and to be taught by Him. May you learn today how God loves you, how He seeks diligently, and how He receives sinners, and how heaven rejoices when one comes back to the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.